Grace and peace to you from Harvester Reformational Church in Milnerton, Cape Town, the mother city of South Africa. Founding Apostle Andre and Prophet Nola Pelser have reached almost 100 nations to date, fulfilling the great command to love and the great commission to go into all the world, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and making disciples of Jesus Christ. May God confirm the preaching of his word with signs and wonders following in your life. For free sermon notes, visit www.harvesterchurch.net and click on the Sermons tab. Search for the topics you need and keep spreading the word. Remember that some of these teachings are also available on DVD from Pelser Media, so contact Apostle Aja Pelser at ajepelser@gmail.com for more information. Now, here is Apostle Aja Pelser.
Let's go to something that happened in Jacob's life. You know, sometimes people read the Old Testament and they forget that these are actually people you're talking about. They lived life just like you and I. They had challenges, they had setbacks, disappointments that they had to dance on like we do. Amen? And they had moments in their lives where they were scared, fearful. They had to call on the name of the Lord to save them just like us. You don't put these people on pedestals. They're real people. I thank God for the reality in the Bible. And I thank God that Jesus became a man and lived here in the dust and faced what we have to face. And that makes me able to relate to him as a Lord and Savior. If he didn't come and live here, I'd tell him, what do you know? How do you know what we're going through? You know, so thank God that he did that. Left the splendor of heaven and came down here and lived with us okies. Amen. Thank God for that. And he lived it to perfection. That's the thing about Jesus. That makes him our Lord and Savior. So let's look at Jacob here. There's some rewards for revisiting the house of God. And you can link this up with the processes and that were mentioned earlier in the teachings and people's testimonies. There's some processes here in Jacob's life that we can learn from. And what he did is he revisited a place called Bethel, which was the house of God for him. I'm going to show you how Bethel has morphed from the Old Testament concept into what it is in the New Testament. The house of God is not at Bethel anymore. It is not a physical place. It is a spiritual place. All right? If it remains a physical place, the danger there is that people start worshipping the physical place and making idols there. And that's what happened in Israel. Bethel became a place of idolatry later under Jeroboam the king, who set up a calf so that people will not worship in Jerusalem when Israel split in two. It became a place of tremendous idolatry, and the prophet had to prophesy against the altar at Bethel so that it will split open. Later they raised it to the ground. There was nothing left of Bethel. Bethel is not a physical place. It's a place where Jacob had an encounter with God. That is church. If we build a church, you must remember that it's not because of the building that God is there, it's because you brought him in. It must always be a thing about relationship with God and the worship of God and making Jesus the center of everything. That makes it the house of God. This is a school. But when we walk in here and we start worshiping the Lord, he enthrones the praises of his people, and this is now the house of God for 2 hours. And I know that there's Christians here in the school as well. And the teachers of the school, they honor God. So when they walk in here, it's the house of God. Amen. When we walk out of this earth, it is no longer the house of God. And when we leave this earth, it will be left over to destruction. Because the house of God moves. Amen. Where we had the funeral this week, we worshiped God as we came in. People encouraged one another, and we prayed, and we mentioned the word of the Lord, and we honored God. It was the house of God. Amen. Wherever you move, whenever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. If you agree on two or three of you agree on something, there God manifests himself and it is established. And those are concepts that you need to understand. Now, Jacob was running away from his brother. He had just stolen his brother's birthright. The first time he went to the house of God, he was running for his life. And you know the pillar the altar that he made in Bethel? Do you know how he made that? He slept on a rock, okay? It's not one of those nice ones that you buy at Verimok. I know some of you like those pillows, you know, the perfect pillow. No, no. He took a rock and he slept on that. Then he had a dream and he ascended heaven and the Jacob's ladder and the angels and said, this is the house of God. This is the house of God. He slept on a rock. You see? And then he said, this rock is now the pillar of the house of God. It's a rock. But the concept remains where he had an encounter with God. The rock where he had a dream on. Focus on those things. So what people do is they tend to now worship the rock. Ooh, this is the rock of Jacob. Amen. Can you see the difference? So he was running for his life. Jacob was a supplanter. The word is, it's a big word, a deceiver. The one who grabs the heel is the Hebrew, is the Hebrew word for his name, Jacob. When Esau was born, he said, you're not going to get the birthright. And he grabbed his heel coming out of the womb. This is Jacob. That's his nature. And people say, oh, it's so evil that he stole the birthright. And well, you know what Esau did? He married the Hittite woman. He had two Hittite wives. And God told them, don't marry these pagans. Because they will teach your children to serve foreign gods. So Isaac said to Jacob, please go and marry the people of God, our people. And Jacob listened to that, and that's why Jacob got the birthright and not Esau. That's one of the reasons. Did you read that before? You just say, ach, Jacob, steal net sy geboorterecht. Sy geboorterecht. So, read the whole story is what I'm saying to you today. Be aware of what Bethel is as a concept spiritually, and don't get stuck on this, the physical thing. And Abraham was at Bethel. He moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, Genesis 12:8, and he pitched his tent there, and he built an altar, and he called on the name of the Lord there. So it's interesting that Jacob, while fleeing for his life, passed through there almost by accident and had an encounter with God there. And you'll see that some of the things that you encounter in your life, the processes we're talking about, is you visit a process or a place in your life and someone has been there before you and had a spiritual moment and you now access that as well. This is where we are revisiting the house of God. You revisit someone's testimony. We said, okay, Louise testified of tickets that God provided and we are going to revisit that. So if people need tickets, we're going to revisit that testimony, draw faith from it. That is the house of God for our tickets. See? You need work. You need inspiration for work. You revisit that moment where you were prayed for work. And you say, I draw faith from that moment in Jesus' name. It's the house of God for your work. Amen? For change in your life. Revisit that place of change. Where did the change come? Okay, let the change continue. So when you orbit back to things in your life and you think this process is just being repeated, it's not being repeated. In the same way, when eagles mount up on the air currents, they circle. But with each circle, they're going higher. If you look at them straight up, you think, but he's just going around these circles. But if you zoom out and you see them from perspective, they're going up and up and up. And that is the same with you. When you revisit things of God in your life, you are now in a different place. Yes. Amen. You've gone higher with God. Yes. You've increased. And the first time Jacob came there, he was running for his life and, you know, God gave him some promises. But the second time he came back here in Genesis chapter 35, God said to Jacob, now arise and go to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. God is telling him, revisit this place on a new level. With new strength, with new provision, with new purpose. Go to Genesis chapter 35, please, and then we can read from there. Is it a cloud? Is me some vanag, né? Vinnige vingers daarso. Okay. So now, whereas before, Jacob was fleeing and he was being sent to go get a wife, you know, from his own people, running for his life. Taken the birthright, huh? Tricked Esau. Esau was a hungry man. You like that lentil soup so much, you know. Now he comes here and God says to him, go, arise, go and dwell there and make an altar there. Hadn't he made an altar before? Yes. But when you revisit something, you renew your altar. So we've got places in the world where we go and thank God for what he's done for us as a family. And we revisit. And we say, okay, thank you, Lord. And we renew our vows to the Lord. It's important to do these things. To say, thank you, Lord, you've brought me to this place. I renew my commitment to you and my loyalty to you. And I renew you as my Lord and Savior. It's a new altar, you see. You can do that. We do this with Thanksgiving meetings, really. When we thank the Lord for what he's done and we thank him. Okay, God, but now we're trusting you for this, for the next year. And now God can take you further. Amen. So important to have places where you pray as a family and say, we're going to kneel here and we're going to thank the Lord for what he's done. And I've got a place in my house where I thank the Lord. Chantal, you know, found our house where we live. We were staying in a flat. My two kids, Ethan and Cherie at that stage, were sharing a room and they were getting older. I was working from my lounge. I had my study was the lounge. We worked from there. And when they went to school, I could work. And we lived in a flat for 8 years. And the Bible says a wise woman will consider a piece of land and buy it in Proverbs. So Chantal found our house while they were still finishing it off. And supernaturally, we bought it. We didn't qualify for any loans. The banks asked our family afterwards, how did you get this loan? And we tell them, don't ask too many questions. It's God's favor. And I remember she told me, go and have a look at it. But she'd chosen it, right? So I went and prayed there. You know, the wife can consider the piece of land and buy it. And then we can pay for it, you know, together. And I knelt there in the laundry while the workers were bringing kravas, you know, wheelbarrows in and out. And I sort of hid myself in the laundry. And I knelt on the floor there and I said to the Lord, if you help me buy this house and pay for it, provide for us to pay for it, I will thank you here. And that's where me and the cat there now are sometimes on the floor. The cat's taken over that space now. But that is I know which spot I prayed on. There's an altar there, spiritually, you know, where I thank the Lord. And I remember months where it was difficult to pay the house. I go pray there again. I said, Lord, remember the first time I came to this place, this Bethel for me. You told me, I told you, and you told me we made a covenant here. And you remind him of that. And you've helped me up to here for a couple of years now. Now it's the interest rates and this and that, whatever happens. Things have changed a little. Thank you for that time. Now I trust you for the next time again. You renew that altar. Amen. And this, you know what? God actually wants this relationship. He wants you to revisit moments and say, hey, how's it going with that altar you and I made? That altar needs a bit of maintenance. You need to pour some fresh oil on it. Anointing. Pour some new tears on it, maybe. Yeah. Huh? Make a new drink offering on it. Slaughter something else on it. I don't know. Whatever the Lord shows you to do. And this becomes, God actually wants a relationship with you. Because he wants to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why did God allow Jacob to run through there when he was running for his life? Abraham made an altar there. Huh? This is, come man, I want to renew this thing with your family. I want it to continue. Now he tells him again in chapter 35, go there. Go to that place where you made an agreement with me. Go to that place where you called on my name. That same God is available to you now and I want to reveal more to you. Amen. So he built an altar there. And he said to his family, put away foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves. Change your garments. And then they arose and they said, let us arise and go up. Verse 3. I will make an altar there to God who answered me in my day of distress and has been with me in the way which I've gone. So they gave Jacob the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings and so on. And he hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them. They did not pursue the sons of Jacob. Jacob came to Luz, or Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, land of promise. Knew all the people who were with him, and he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. She was buried below Bethel under a terebinth tree. I'll tell you what that means in a second. And then God appeared to Jacob again. He came from Paddan Aram and blessed him, and God said to him, "Your name is Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. Jacob shall not be your name anymore. Israel shall be your name." And he called his name Israel. God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac I give to you now, and to your descendants after this I give this land." Then God went up from him to the place where he talked with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone. He poured a drink offering on it. He poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him, Bethel. So let's have a look at the before and after of Jacob. First time came to Bethel, he was called Jacob, which means supplanter or heel holder. After that, became Israel, which will mean he will rule as God. Ruler with God, or also prince with God. So Jacob's nature changed from someone that deceives and connives and, you know, he's a chancer, hey, to somebody that's now noble. God will change your status every time you revisit that place of covenant, that place of Bethel in your life. Amen. Before, Jacob had tricked Esau out of his inheritance. But in Genesis 33, Jacob and Esau reconciled. And he met Esau and he gave Esau a peace offering. And it was like to say sorry for stealing the inheritance, you know. And Esau said, "No, you don't have to give it to me." And Jacob said, "No, I do. Just take it so I can feel better." And he blessed Esau and Esau blessed him. And now he was blessed. He wasn't cursed anymore by his brother. The first time you make covenants with God, the first time you arrive in church, all sorts of curses around you. When you revisit that place, curses are broken. Relationships are reconciled. Brothers have come into unity. Now there comes a blessing, you see, as a result of that. That's why every time we revisit communion and we say, "Lord, we forgive. Lord, we forgive." I forgive people all the time. I know a lot of people. Facebook is a wonderful thing, you know, to find people and things like that. But I know too many people and it will keep me too busy. We're working with close to 100 churches now. And with people in all the churches that we know, that we relate to, that we love. And I can't be involved in everything. So I have to focus my time, my attention. But I also have to forgive a lot. Amen. So Jacob was running for his life. But now Jacob was moving towards a new life. He's running from his past, now he's running to his future. He's running to the promises of God that God has for him. These are all contrasts here, before and after for Jacob. He was single the first time he got there and he had no possessions. And now he had become a troop with a family. Okay, the two wives things is another story, but we're not into that. Leah and Rachel was with him and he had sons and he had all sorts of, you know, animals and livestock. And they'd become powerful, become a small nation already. Right. God gave him a promise. He says, in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And God was starting to fulfill that promise now in chapter 35. In the first time he was there, God promised to bring him back to the land and fulfill all that he spoke to him. And now God was saying, "Yes, I will fulfill that, but I will be God Almighty to you." So in revealing Jacob's new nature of prince with God, Israel, God also revealed a new part of his nature, which is El Shaddai. This is where El Shaddai comes from. It comes from this connection of God with Jacob at the house of God. When God changes you, like Jonathan says, every time God reveals a new part of your nature, he reveals a new part of his nature to you. "I will be God Almighty to you." That's that El Shaddai, Almighty, Most Powerful God. Jacob had made a vow previously. If you keep me in my way that I'm going, give me bread and clothing, and let me come back to my father's house in peace, then you shall be my God. In Genesis 28 verse 20. He just wanted food and clothing. He just wanted to survive. He just wanted to get back to his dad's house. Now things have changed a bit. He had wrestled with God, and he had received a change of name, and he says, I won't let you go until you bless me. And he accessed the promises of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God promises for his land and his inheritance. He wasn't just thinking himself anymore, he was thinking generationally. As you revisit your covenants with the Lord, think beyond yourself. Think for generations to come that they will worship the Lord, that they will serve God. Amen. Same goes for, I speak to men, I say, you know, don't just live to survive, you must thrive. You must establish kingdom strongholds in enemy territory. When you do business, stop just thinking for yourself. Make sure that you are empowering other people now. Creating work for others. Creating business and enterprises that will establish God's kingdom and His covenant in the earth. That you can leave for your children's children's children. So that they can start on a new wicket, you know, on a good wicket, if you talk cricket. Amen. Prepare something for others. David prepared all the provisions for the temple. Solomon just had to use what his father prepared. Huh? Built the most glorious temple ever. That would have been nice. Huh? Now God's preparing it differently. We're busy doing it. Jacob had taken a stone that he used for a pillow and he turned it into a pillar. But now in chapter 35, he set up a new pillar in the place. He poured a drink offering on it and he poured oil on it. The drink and oil speak to us of the blood, Jesus, his blood, his communion, blood shed for our sins. And the oil speaks of the Holy Spirit, the anointing oil. Called the name of the place Jacob. So, some of the rewards for you revisiting the house of God, and I'm going to mention 10 of them for you. I'm just going to list them for you, and you can write them down or find it on the internet later, harvestchurch.net. Rewards for revisiting God's house. First of all, you'll get generational prophetic words. As you revisit the house of God, you'll have prophecies for generations to come. Teach your children how to fulfill those prophecies. Keep them. Write them down. Remind your families of them. Secondly, your household will grow and increase, just like Jacob grew and increased as a man. Thirdly, you'll be purged from foreign gods and evil things, and you'll be purified when you revisit the house of God. Coming to church is such a wonderful antidote for the world. If people just go to church faithfully, it'll purge them from all the false gods and false things in the world and pagan rituals and all the nonsense that you see on TV. You know, it's so wonderful, you know, to worship the Lord while there's so much bad news on television. Fake news, if you like. A lot of it is just a lot of hype about a few problems. Life is actually wonderful. We're having a wonderful life. In spite of all the things, we've danced over our disappointments. We have. Every Sunday, you dance over your disappointments. Worship God, you come out happy. Don't go home and put on the news. You know, when you've overcome something, it's not time to say, okay, let me see how miserable the world is. No. It's good to stay, you know, up to date with trends and what the world's happening in the world, but you can do that sporadically, you know. If you read one newspaper a week, it's okay because every other day is pretty similar. It's the same story. The stories don't change. They give you updates on stories that they've been running for a while. I know how editors think. But when we published our Harvest Times at the independent newspapers in Cape Town, Robin Brown, one of the managers there, said to us, I can't throw your newspaper away. It has shelf life. Most newspapers, when you read it, it becomes something to clean the braai with. But if you've got testimonies and truth in there, you read it again and again and again. It's like our reformer that we have here as well. So you'll be purged. Number four, you'll receive new garments of praise for a spirit of heaviness. Amen. We've changed our garments. You come to church with filthy rags. You give it to the Lord. You praise Him. He gives you a garment of praise. You're clothed in white. You go home shining. It's the best laundry service you'll ever get. We arise and we go up to God's house to build a fresh altar. This is a reward. The Lord allows you to arise above what's keeping you down when you revisit His house. Amen. Number six, there's the nurse, Rebecca's nurse, died at this place. And it speaks to me of the law and the tutor that leads you to your inheritance. It's a complicated message, but it's not so complicated. If you read Galatians 3, verse 24 and 25, you'll see what I mean. The Bible says the law was a tutor to tutor us till we were mature and we could receive our full inheritance in the new covenant. So all things will die when you revisit the house of God and you will step into your inheritance. All things will be called obsolete and God will make everything new in your life. It's a reward for revisiting His house. Number seven, God appears to us and reveals a new part of His nature. The same time our nature changes. It says, I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. But you are also something different than you were last year, like Jono confirmed today, without knowing that I'm preaching about this. You must have read the Old Testament before. And you know. I should call you, yeah. So, we receive new promises and blessings. Number eight. Number nine, we set up a new pillar and pour a fresh offering of drink and oil on our experience with God. Remember, Bethel is a place of experiencing God. Not just talking about God or thinking about Him, but we experience His presence. The house of God can be in your house. When you do, you know, the old days they call it huisgodsdienst, but it's got a little religious connotation to it. But I use that word sometimes to explain to people, you can worship God in your own house without instruments. You can just praise the Lord. Sing a song. Put on a CD if you're not musical. Sing along with a CD. Make melody in your heart to the Lord. It'll change the atmosphere in your house. You can have a little home cell there or Bible cell. We have youth groups in some homes. Those youth groups, when we have youth groups there, there's such an anointing in the house. It's so wonderful to see kids worship God. And we pray for people. It lifts things. It's the house of God. But you decide to call it the house of God. This is the revelation today. Who called it Bethel? Jacob did. You must decide to call the place where you have an encounter with God, this is holy ground. This is God's house. Good news, eh? It's not like, oh, where's Bethel? I must find Bethel. I must go and do archaeological excavations in the Holy Land. No, come on. Praise the Lord. Amen. Good news that, actually. We set it up then, lastly, the reward is that we set it up for generations to revisit. And the things that are precious to you, your experiences with God, our testimonies, these things, you know. One day I was looking at the line of testimonies, and it's getting longer and longer because God's doing more, you know. And it's wonderful, but like we've got certain time here in the school hall, they kick us out at 12 or 12:30. And they don't kick us out. No, they don't kick us out. But you feel sort of time constrained, you know? And I was looking at all these testimonies going, sure. And the Holy Spirit said to me, says, this is for me. These testimonies are not for you or the church or whatever. This is bringing glory to God. Jesus is being glorified when people testify. Simple testimonies. We don't like to Hollywood it up too much. It must be real. I mean, you know, if you really were healed and you tell people, you don't have to juice that up. I don't have to go, wow, you're going to listen to this testimony. Oh, yeah. Are you glad I don't do that? You'd be tired. My parents were in show business. We can put up a show here if you want. But I don't think it'll be sustainable. You'll sal moeg wees na elke sonder yesterday. Yeah. Then you'll have to do it once more with feeling every Sunday. When it's real, you don't need to motivate. You don't need to, yeah. People will get excited. You don't have to excite them. If God really does something in their life, they're excited about it. It's real. And you know, that translates well to this world that we live in. People want to see the real sons of God with real experiences, real emotions. We don't have to hype it up. Amen. Stay real with it. And set that up for the future generation, because they're too clever anyway. The next generation is cleverer than you. Don't have to hype it up for them. Be real with them, and they'll hear the word that you sang. Your experience, your Bethel with God, when you explain it to the next generation, give them the full reality of it. Show them your weaknesses, how God countered your weaknesses. When you were weak, He was strong. Tell them the real story. Like we hear with Jacob. I mean, he made some mistakes. The other day I was speaking to a man of God, and he said, did you know what Isaac and Jacob and these guys did? And they were like this and like that. And they say, and you? They're real. Men like you and me. They had to find God for themselves like you and me. They had to work out their salvation with fear and trembling just like you and me. They had to find a place that they could say, hey, this is the house of God for me. And we do that today. Amen? Amen. I think you got the message. It's rewards. Rewards for revisiting the house of God. And we make a commitment today. We've prayed for people already. And I feel that that work is done. But remember that Bethel was a temporary place where a spiritual encounter took place. Later, the worship shifted from Bethel to Zion. The Ark of the Covenant moved around. When the Ark of the Covenant was in one house, it blessed that house. Obed-Edom's house, right? And then it moved around. And then eventually Jacob said, now I want that blessing in my house. Amen? And, you know, and then in the New Covenant, the perspective that we have, and I'll share these notes with you, but the New Covenant perspective, where you gathered in Jesus' name, He's there. That's the house of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16, you're the temple of God's Spirit. Ephesians 2:20-22, we built on the foundation of apostles and prophets. Jesus Himself, the chief cornerstone. There's the pillar of the church. Amen. In whom the whole building fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God and the Spirit. You are living stones. This is the house of God. John 14:23 says, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him, the house of God. Amen. And Jesus must be at home with you if you keep his word, if you study the Bible. Wherever Miracle Bible College is being preached, where we teach the gospel of Jesus Christ through our Bible school, that is the house of God. Amen. I've taught people in coffee shops. It becomes the house of God. It's not mug and bean. Eh? Definitely not. No, it's the house of God. H-O-G. No. Okay, so Hebrews 12, Mount Zion is a spiritual place, heavenly Jerusalem, innumerable company of angels, Hebrews 12:23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. He says, you have come to this place, to Mount Zion, the heavenly church, this church registered in heaven. Amen? So all these collections of houses of God around the world are access points into the true house of God in heaven. Amen. These little portals. You like those movies? Is it really? Beam me up. Okay. And when all of a sudden you'll be standing in a place and you'll be praying with believers and things will be happening around you, but all of a sudden you're transported into the house of God. And the house of God is there at the same time. Powerful, hey? And where the house of God is, who's in charge? And God's presence comes into that situation. Because you brought it in. You're the portal. It's exciting stuff, isn't it? If you meditated about it. So where you mention Jesus' name with your families in the holidays and there's parties tonight and people doing things, mention the name of Jesus there. Mention the name of Jesus in your neighborhoods, on your roads. So there's protection for people. So the house of God comes in. Mention the name of Jesus in Cape Town. Go and pray on that mountain. Mention the name of the Lord over the city. And do what the Lord shows you to do. And make pillars there of prayer. Wherever you go. Go into your companies. Be positive like Andy said. Not negative. Bring the house of God into your workplace. Say, this is the house of God now. Because I'm here. And maybe get a believer or two. Doesn't matter if they're not from your church. And pray with them. Amen. Make it the house of God. We make our parliament the house of God again. Make our government the house of God again. There's purging happening. This is God's work. We're happy. We're praying for it. Amen. We love everybody that wants to serve our country. We thank the Lord that people are willing to do that work. You don't want to do it. So instead of criticizing them, speak the house of God over them. Amen. Purge it of the pagan idols and foreign gods. Just like Jacob had to do. He had to clean up his own family. Well, we need to clean up our country. Make it the house of God again. This used to be a Christian nation. Used to honor God. Made mistakes. But tell you what, if you decide to do it, you open it up. And we underestimate the value of these house of God moments. Tell your children, tell your disciples, revisit it. This country of truth and reconciliation. Let's revisit that now, this year. Let's revisit being honest and truthful with one another and reconciling with one another. That happened. That was amazing. And now, where are we now? We need to revisit that. Make it the house of God again. Bishop Desmond Tutu kicked it off, but he can't carry it on. It's our turn. He was my bishop at school, so I must carry on with his work, you see? Amen. Thank you, Lord, for the house of God, that it is where we are. In Jesus' name, we thank you for what you've done in our lives today already. We revisit your rewards and your blessings in our lives. We say thank you, and we've prayed for new things today and made new vows. We pour our drink offerings on it in Jesus' name. And we thank you that this also is the house of God. We pour a drink offering on this place like they did as well. It's the drink offering in Jesus' name. We say, Lord, that wherever we go as a people, that you will be with us and help us along the way and fulfill your promises you've given to us. Lord, that we will be a move in the earth, that you will help us, Lord, to reach all the nations of the world, so that we will also be able to plant churches and Bible schools, Lord, so we can train and equip believers and send them in Jesus' name, and that we can be productive as a church and a ministry and a move. We pray for all our churches relating to us. We say to them that they are the house of God wherever they are. And let them revisit your covenant there as well in Jesus' name. You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but you're also our God. And you're God of this church and the churches to come in Jesus' name. We give you all the glory and the honor, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the revelation of your word. It's so clear. We thank you for shifting us, changing our identity and our nature and revealing more of your nature to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Hug someone next to you and tell them you've changed today. Amen. God bless you. Invite someone for lunch. Mention Jesus' name at your festivities. And a happy new year to all of you. We love you.